The kids are dismissed to go downstairs for children's church. They haven't figured that one out already. Maria Brunner of Pyong, Germany, was willing, well, she needed to get a break, basically. Brunner's husband was unemployed, and so she was the only support for their family, for herself, her husband, and their three kids. And what she did was she cleaned houses. Even without a job, her husband wound up racking up $5,000 worth of unpaid parking tickets. The husband kept the tickets a secret, but because the vehicle was in Maria's name, she was responsible for those tickets. She obviously couldn't pay the fine, so unless her husband was able to come up with $5,000, she was going to wind up going to jail for 3 months. She welcomed the thought. She said, "I have had enough of trying to scrape by to make a living for the family," she said. "As long as I get food, a bed, and a hot shower every day, I don't mind being in jail. I can finally get some rest and relaxation." And the police actually reported that Maria repeatedly thanked them for arresting her. I think a lot of us sometimes find ourselves in that same boat. We are burdened down with things in the world. We are burdened down with so much stuff in life that we're like, we just need a break. We just need some rest from all of this stuff that goes on in life. Hopefully we're not ready to go to jail for it, but we understand the feeling of just needing that break. Bible verses that we're going to be looking at today. Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30. I'll read them to you. "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Take my yoke, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Now, this is our final message in the Reverent Surrender series that we've been looking at. And the very first week that we had this, we looked at the undecorated altar. We had a lovely little altar built up here for us, and we even had our own little rocks to add to that altar of giving up certain idols in our lives. The second week, we looked at the donkey that Jesus rode in to Jerusalem on Palm Sunday and said, you know what, that donkey really represents Jesus' surrender, because he knew exactly what he was doing. He was riding into Jerusalem for the final time because he was going to be killed for us. And on Easter, if you believe it or not, I didn't pull it out, but there was actually one of the images there of surrender. And that image was the empty tomb. Because the Bible talks about it and tells us oftentimes that we need to die to ourselves and then be raised again with Christ to new life. So that empty tomb represents new life. And when we die to ourselves, that is that surrender, so that we can get to that new life. And then the last time we were together, we looked at the jars of clay. We looked at their frailty. We looked at how wonderful the gift is that is inside of us, the treasure that is inside of us, of the gospel and the Holy Spirit that he's given us. Now, the notes are wrong at this point, but that's okay. We'll just move forward. If you have never noticed this about me in the 15 years that I have been here, I'm a city boy, okay? I was born and raised 25 miles south of Chicago in the suburbs. And in the suburbs, there weren't too many farms around us. In fact, if there were any farms around us, they had very few animals. They were very small. But any plowing that was done in the area around me, like further south in Illinois, that kind of stuff, was still done by those big machines, those gas-powered machines. They were not done by the animals anymore. But even being a city boy, I know what that is. Okay? That's a yoke, or at the very least, part of a yoke. There's also going to be a picture on the screen of what a yoke looks like. A yoke is designed to put two oxen together so that they can pull a plow behind them in a field. Jesus would oftentimes use images like this, especially from farming, because it was an agricultural society. But none of the images that we have looked at so far in this series have been in any way fancy. Okay? The altar. In fact, we even said, God said, the altar, if you decorate the altar, you desecrate the altar. So it was completely not fancy. The donkey, not exactly a fancy animal. The tomb, the jars of clay. And now, the yoke is really no different. It does, none of these things call attention to themselves. And in fact, a yoke nowadays, if Jesus were here nowadays and he was trying to do this for us, he would probably say something to the effect of, take my trailer hitch upon you. For my trailer hitch is easy and my burden is light. Because that's about the same kind of thing we're talking about here. Okay? This is our next image of biblical surrender. But before we dive in, let me ask you a personal question. Jesus said, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. So the question is, are you yoked with Jesus Christ? And I ask that because if you are not yoked with Jesus Christ, you are missing the substance and the depth of the Christian life. The yoke represents a Christ-directed life, a life that has been basically, we've given up our own ways of how we were going to try and do things, and it is willing to accept Jesus' direction. So if there's any place for us as Christians to be in the Christian life, it is yoked together with Jesus. And we'll talk more about that as we go. So what does it really mean to unburden ourselves at Christ's invitation? And by the way, it is an invitation. It is not an imposition. Christ does not force burdens upon us. He invites us to live under his leadership. The question is, why wouldn't we? Why would we not want to be under Jesus' leadership? Why would we not want to seek the rest that Jesus tells us he's going to provide? And the answer, sadly, is this. There's a lot of times a gap between claiming faith in Christ and actually living obediently to Christ. We have this tendency in the Christian life to try and cling and hold on to baggage and burdens in life that don't really belong in the Christian life. I don't know how many of you have ever experienced this. If you've flown, you're trying to get on the plane and you got a person or persons, a few people in front of you, whatever, who are trying to argue with the flight attendant as to why their bag really does fit in that little cubicle, but yet it doesn't really fit in that little cubicle, right? So everybody else is getting stacked up behind while they try and argue this out with the flight attendant because they want to bring on excess baggage, right? Think about the burdens, the baggage that we sometimes hold on to, we don't want to release, even though we're trying to walk with Jesus. Possessions that we hold on to too tightly. Activities that we think are so important for us. Habits that get in the way. Or personal baggage, like guilt, or lust, or selfishness, or unforgiveness, or anger, or pride. That list could go on and on and on. When we do this, we take a weight on ourselves that we were never designed to take. In January of 1999, in the North Atlantic, the commercial fishing industry saw a deadly string of accidents. Within 13 days, the Cape Fear, the Adriatic, and the Beth Dibab were lost at sea off the coast of New Jersey. In all, 10 men died, 5 of whom were never found. Now, commercial fishing is a very dangerous livelihood. But even so, to lose 3 ships within a 2-week span is very rare, especially when all 3 of those ships all came from the same port. Now, investigations revealed the following facts about these 3 separate ships. Number 1, none of them involved a hull breach. In other words, there's no holes in the boat. Number 2, all 3 ships were piloted by veteran captains with 10 or more years of experience running the boat. And number 3, all ships were very near the end of their journey. They were within 15 miles of their home port. So what happened? Well, 2 of the ships were carrying too much weight, and one of the ships was carrying its weight improperly. Commercial vessels on the water at that time in January are almost always clam boats, and the Cape Fear, the Adriatic, and the Bethlehem were all clam boats. Now, commercial clam trap is about 3 feet by 3 feet by 4 feet. And completely empty, it weighs about 300 pounds. When you fill it, it weighs between 1 to 1.5 tons. Now, the Cape Fear in the Adriatic had 10 extra traps on board that were full. So that is between 10 and 15 tons that this ship was carrying extra weight. Interviewers went and asked boat captains from that same dock, why would a veteran captain put 10 to 15 extra tons on his boat when he knows his boat can only hold so much? And time after time, the same answer kept coming back. Just a little shrug and I don't know. Simply put, the reason is because the behavior became common practice. These captains did not even think that they were in any kind of a danger because it was simply the normal thing to do in their industry. And so, ladies and gentlemen, when we think that all these burdens that we hold on to are normal, that living life that way is normal, we are in danger. We are in danger of killing ourselves off because we are not letting go of the burdens and letting Christ have them. Peter wrote in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7, "Cast all your anxiety or all your cares on Him because He cares for you." Now, a man named Douglas Webster says of this verse in his book, The Discipline of Surrender, "We should remember that the Lord is our Savior, not our Sherpa." And he goes on to tell the story of a millionaire socialite that had Lapsang, her Sherpa, carry the following things for her up Mount Everest. Ready? A satellite phone, 2 IBM laptops, a video camera, 3 35mm cameras, a digital camera, 2 tape recorders, a CD-ROM player, a printer, an espresso maker, and enough solar panels and batteries to power all of that stuff. Webster goes on to say, she, trying to climb Mount Everest with all of her equipment, is a picture of the Christian trying to follow Christ, but hanging on to all of the cares and all of the burdens in the world. Jesus gave His life so that we might be free from the burdens of sin and death and the world that so easily entangles us. So you can't really choose a burden-filled lifestyle and expect to experience the blessings of Christ. We were meant to leave the burdens at the foot of the cross and follow Jesus. But let's look at some of the lessons that we can learn from the yoke. Because the image of surrender really has two parts to this. One is learning from Christ, okay? As we take His yoke on, He learns or teaches us, He guides us, so on. But the second part is action. Because the yoke is not really a tool necessarily to teach, it can be. It is a tool of action. It is a tool to get something done. So the Sermon on the Mount actually kind of gives us a good illustration of this dual relationship between learning and doing. We're not going to take time to go through the entire Sermon on the Mount because we would be here much longer than normal. Sermon on the Mount would be multiple sermons unto itself. But what we are going to do is just kind of take a look at the headings from the NIV Bible. So you can follow along if you want. It's Matthew chapter 5 is where we'll be starting. I'm just going to read some of these to you. So like I said, you can follow along if you want to. Don't necessarily have to. Matthew chapter 5, verses 3 through 12 is the Beatitudes. Very well-loved section of Scripture. And in this section, Jesus is teaching us and basically celebrates this life that we have received in Christ, not a life that we achieve. Okay, do you understand the difference? Jesus has made these things. He has provided for us all of these things. It's not something that we achieve unto ourselves. Okay? Big difference. But when we take on the yoke of Christ, this easy tool of burden, we always move forward by this description. This is how we live out our life. Christ has taught us that he's provided these things for us, and now we're going to live out our life this way. So we never grow out of spiritual poverty. And I don't know if you guys have ever heard the phrase, the poorhouse, being in the poorhouse. If you're in the poorhouse, how do you get out of the poorhouse? Either you come up with the money yourself, which if you're in the poorhouse, you're probably not coming up with the money, right? Or someone's going to provide that money for you. So when we are in the spiritual poorhouse, that simply means that someone has to provide the spiritual riches for us, and we find that in Jesus Christ. Okay? So when he has provided all of these things that he said in the Beatitudes for us, then he gives us that opportunity to put them into practice. The disciplines of mercy, of purity, of peacemaking, of perseverance. Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 through 16. Salt and light. Jesus is teaching us what we are. When we have come to faith in Jesus Christ, these are the things that we are. Salt represents preservation. Light represents illumination. Then when we take on the easy yoke of Christ, the action part of this, these things go with us wherever we go. We are salt and light, and that is how we act and we behave in the world. So when we go to work, we are salt. We are there to help preserve. We are there to help illuminate as light. When you go to school, same thing. It's not like you throw off the yoke of Christ and go, well, I don't need that here. That has become part of who you are. And so you are always acting in that manner. Jump down to Matthew 5, verses 21 through 48. There's a whole bunch of titles in here, so I'm going to give you kind of a big lump sum title for this, and just call it heart righteousness. Jesus is teaching what it is like for a heart that is captured and following him. So when we put on that easy yoke, this is the action part, our heart seeks to follow the intentions of the law. Okay? So he's telling us what heart righteousness is like, and then we're going to go after the intentions of the law. In other words, we don't congratulate ourselves because we go, hey, I didn't kill anybody today. Yay, I met the requirements of the law. No, Jesus is taking it deeper, going, no, the intention is, let's take that back a few steps. Don't hate people. Okay? Because if you don't hate people, you don't have to worry about murder. There's no problem with that. Right? So Jesus is giving us these things so that we act them out. He's giving us new truths there. Matthew 6, verses 1 through 18. Again, multiple headings, so I'll give you a big category section. Hidden righteousness. And Jesus starts the teaching here by saying, be careful not to practice your righteousness to be seen by others. And by the way, that is a very rich statement. Because if you think about this, be careful not to practice your righteousness. Do you have any righteousness? In and of yourself. Y'all should know this answer. No, we do not have righteousness in and of ourselves. Our righteousness was given to us by Christ. So what he's telling us is, don't go flaunt this stuff. Don't go be showy about it and be like, hey, look at this wonderful righteousness that I have, and make it look like it's all about you. The Puritans, they had an expression. They wanted to live their lives, and some of you will recognize this phrase, they wanted to live their lives for an audience of one. They wanted to live their lives for God and for God alone. They couldn't care less what other people thought. It was all about my relationship with God, and this is how I'm going to live my life out. Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through chapter 7, verse 12. Again, a lot of sections. We'll call it kingdom priorities. Because how Jesus starts this off is, what do we live for? According to chapter 6, verse 2, or 20, we live for treasures in heaven. What master do we serve? Again, he's talking about priorities. That's what he's teaching. So then Jesus' easy yoke, what he's doing is he's revealing false dynamics as well. We don't live for worry. We don't live out of judgmental attitudes and so on. The easy yoke simply directs us to obedience, humble devotion, and genuine communion with Him. The last one, Matthew 7, verses 13 through 27. Life under the easy yoke. And Jesus gives us all kinds of alternatives here. He says there is the broad road, there's the narrow road. There's false prophets, there's true prophets. There are words, there are deeds, there is sand, there is rock. When you apply this to the easy yoke, we're either not living under the easy yoke, or we are. Because the only time the easy yoke is not easy is when you try and do it half-heartedly. When you try and partly hold on to that, but partly hold on to the world, then it becomes a huge difficulty. Now, there's one other passage, one other verse I want to take you to about the yoke before we wrap things up today. It comes from Hosea 11:4. It's going to be up on the screen. And we're going to see two different versions of this. This is the first version, which would be in the Pew Bibles that you have if you're looking along in a Pew Bible. And it says, I led them with cords of human kindness, with ties of love. To them I was like one who lifts a little child to the cheek, and I bent down to feed them. Now, real quickly, I'm just going to tell you this real fast. I have no idea what the NIV translators were thinking, because they switched from the old NIV to this version. And the Hebrew words for little child, when you look at that verse, the Hebrew words for little child are translated 32 out of 39 times as having to do with lifting a yoke. Okay? When you even look at the illustration, it seems a little backwards. I was like one who lifts a little child to the cheek, and I bent down. I'm like, you just picked the kid up. Why are you bending down? The illustration doesn't even fit itself. So, we're going to read the old version of the NIV. It's coming up on the screen too. I led them with cords of human kindness, with ties of love. All that is exactly the same. I lifted the yoke from their neck and bent down to feed them. Now, in the book of Hosea, basically the entire book is all about God's love for the nation of Israel. If you have a chance, read the whole book, but at least read chapter 11. It's really good. Just a few verses before this verse, God sits there and says, you know what? After being released from Egypt, the nation of Israel basically started chasing after false gods and idols almost immediately. And yet, God still loves them. They have gotten themselves into a complete mess with this burden on them, and yet God stoops down to meet them where they are at. Remember the verse from Matthew chapter 11? Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. This is a picture of God stooping down to lift the burden from the necks of the Israelites. The burden that they foolishly put on themselves, the burden that is flying in the face of God, the burden that has been wearing them out and slowly killing them off. This burden has been on their necks for so long that they do not even know how to get themselves up. So God comes to them and He stoops down to meet them where they are at. And when He stoops down, He does so to help feed them, to care for them, and to love them. Just like the nation of Israel, we don't know how to operate without a yoke on our neck. We have been under this burden of the world for so long that Jesus comes along and says, you know what, let me replace that for you. Let me put the easy yoke on you. Let me feed you. Let me care for you. And let me love you. But the most important thing is that He is giving us a new yoke, because otherwise we'd be left to ourselves. He gives us His yoke. Matthew chapter 11, verse 30 says, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And the question that immediately comes to my mind every time I read that is, why is His yoke easy and why is this burden light? Because it just seems like you would be exchanging one yoke for another. You got the world that's been hanging on your neck for so long. Now you're just trading this for Jesus, and that's just going to be hanging on your neck. So isn't that just the same thing? And to answer that, I'm going to give you an illustration. It comes from a man named Dwight Pentecost. He was a professor of theology at Dallas Seminary. But he gives this illustration, and the first time I read it, I was just kind of like blown away by the whole thing. So there was an old farmer plowing with a team of oxen out in his field, and a new pastor came to town, and he happened to see the farmer out in the field. He was riding along with an elder from his church. Now, what the pastor noticed immediately was just this massive ox that was attached to this plow. I mean, this thing was huge. But right next to it was this little, almost baby little cow, okay? Baby little ox. He's like, conventional wisdom says that you put two of them that are the same size. I mean, the Bible talks about being equally yoked for other reasons, but that just seems to make sense. You put two of them that are about the same size as they pull the plow behind them. So he asks the elder that he's riding with and says, why is that team of oxen so mismatched? I thought you wanted to have them equal. So the elder pulls the car over and he says, I want you to notice something. See the way the lines, the traces are attached between the plow and the yoke? It says, if you observe, the large ox is the one pulling the weight. The little guy, he's just being broke into the yoke. He is not pulling any weight. And the pastor's mind quickly recalled these verses, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your weary souls. My yoke is easy, my burden is light. In a normal yoke, the load is evenly distributed between the two that are yoked together. But when we are yoked with Jesus Christ, he bears the load, and we who are yoked with him, we get to share in the joy, we get to share in the accomplishment, we get to share in the accompaniment of just simply being with Jesus. We that are yoked with him are being trained into the spiritual life, while Christ is the one who bears the load for us. So, the yoke of Jesus is an invitation. One that is not forced, because Jesus doesn't do that. He doesn't force those things on us. No one need worry about having it thrust on them unwillingly. God is never going to force you to take it. He invites you into a partnership. And when we understand that Christ's yoke is a gift, you got to ask yourself, why would you ever want to continue wearing the yoke of the world? Jesus lovingly guides us as we work with him. He trains us in our spiritual life so that we can love him better. He teaches us how much easier his yoke is than the world's. The yoke is no flashy instrument of spiritual life. It is just as common as it gets, but it teaches us full surrender to Jesus, to give up those burdens that we bear, to seek rest in Jesus, and to allow Jesus to train us. So the question is, do you need to rest in Jesus? Is there a burden that you have been carrying that you need to lay down? Have the kids been getting on your nerves? Are you struggling in your relationship with your spouse? May not be anything huge, but maybe there's something there. Have you been burdened over finances? Are you trying to carry that weight alone? Do you have a relationship that is stressed and strained, and you're trying to carry the burden of this relationship, and you really need to lay that down to Christ? Or maybe you have a good burden. Maybe there's somebody that you are wanting to see come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior, and you have done everything that you can to try and help them see that, but you're so burdened that you just can't seem to let that go and trust that God is going to work on that person's heart. Maybe you've been doing things half-heartedly. You've been trying to hold on to Christ's yoke, but you still want to bring your baggage along with you. And it's possible to see the yoke in one of two ways. Some people may look at it and say, I've never known life without this yoke of the world. I've never known what that is like. In other words, you've never come to Christ in the first place. And you go, I need that. I am tired and weary of what the world has to offer, and I need Jesus. Or for those of us who are here and we already have Jesus, we've understood that. Maybe it's a call to discipleship. Maybe it's a call to understand that we are there to learn and to follow what Christ is doing, to follow His lead and His guide. Today, as we end, I got no special items to pass out to you. We're not going to do anything like that. We are simply going to close in time of prayer. And I'll ask Pat, if you would, to come up and just pluck something on the guitar for us. And let us take a little time of prayer. You are, of course, welcome if you want to. If it's going to help you in any way to come up here and just pray by the altar, pray by the yoke, and put your hand on that and say, God, I surrender to you. You're welcome to. And after just a couple of minutes, then I will close us in prayer. Father in heaven, I thank you for the illustrations that you give us from Scripture and how you lead us in those things. Lord, I thank you for just this illustration of the yoke and how you have showed us how it is an easy burden. It's not something that is heavy. It's because you love us and you are trying to guide us where we need to go. So, Father, I pray that we would not only walk out of here thinking a little bit about these things, but, Lord, that we would really meditate on what this illustration really means and how it really shapes our lives and how it shapes how we get to know you, how we love you more and more. Father, that is really the ultimate goal, is to be walking with you and to be loving you each step of the way. So, Lord, we ask that you would help accomplish that in our hearts, that we would leave here and we would not stop seeking that. We want to know and love you better. We ask it in Jesus' name.